Heavenly Father, we praise you and pray that we can learn from your word. Teach us, Father. Help us to be submissive to you, that in all things we can glorify you and obey you and honor you with our lives. Father, we want that everything we think, everything we do, everything we say, every goal we accomplish be within your will, underneath your supervision, to glorify you and to grow your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We had some fun a couple of weeks ago at our house. Not that every couple of weeks we have fun in our house. We try to have some fun every day. But we've been reading through the Bible as a family, and we were at the end of Exodus. And if you'll join me in Exodus chapter 40. Isaac, Adam, you ready to help me out here? We're going to start in verse 18. What happens in Exodus is that God meets Moses several different ways, but most specifically and most famously on the mountain. And in about chapter 25, God tells Moses exactly how he wants his tabernacle. God describes the locations of the tables, the size of the tables, the designs on the tables, on the ark, on the altar. God describes the length of the rooms in the tabernacle. He describes the length of the curtains to use to build those rooms. The tabernacle, you remember, is a tent. Before they were able to build the temple, the tabernacle was a tent and went with them. So God describes the length of the curtains that form the sides of the tent. God tells them how many rings need to be down the curtain. 50 rings were sewn to the tops of the curtains. God describes the colors, the fabric, the designs. God describes the priestly garments. He describes exactly what's on the shoulders of the priest, on the head of the priest, on the breastplate of the priest. Every part of the priestly garment is described by God. The designs, God describes the lampstands in the tabernacle. He describes the basins in the tabernacle. He describes the height and the length, the poles, what the poles that hold up the sides of the tent and that the rings of the curtains will go through. He describes what they'll be covered with. God describes in detail, it's beautiful detail. You could build one if you paid close attention. And then again, so this is God's description to this, to Moses on the mountain. Well then, a few chapters later, after Moses comes down, finds a calf, there's an explosion in the camp, and God's wrath comes on the Israelites. Well then they move on, and then they get about busy with building the tabernacle. And then Moses passes on to the people, and they go through the description of all of the curtains, and of all of the poles, and of all of the tables, and the designs on the tables. Everything that is told to Moses by God in chapters 25, 26, 27, 20, etc., is done by Moses and the people in chapters 35, 36, 37, 38, etc. And you get to read about these details twice. Most of them are listed twice. And it's fascinating to read the intensity that God has in the details of the tabernacle. And then you get to chapter 40, in verse 18. And I'd like a little help here. Isaac and Adam are going to help me, and you can join them. You guys ready? You going to help me out? Okay. Exodus 40, verse 18. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the arrangement of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. He offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, as they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil of the gateway of the court. And thus Moses finished his work. Now this phrase, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, is in this section some 18 times. It continues into Leviticus, by the way. But when you step back and go through Moses' writings, it's in there almost 80 times in one version or another. This one in the American Standard Version is just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But if you look at the phrase, the Lord commanded, or as the Lord had commanded Moses, you'll find that in there too. And the phrase, as the Lord had commanded him, you'll find that in there too. As the Lord commanded him, you'll find that in there too. And when you add up all of those, you get nearly 80 times we're told that Moses did this just as the Lord had commanded him. It was a lot of fun, and we started getting tickled as we ran into another time and another time and another time and another time that Moses had done this just as the Lord had commanded him. It brought us into mind, rather obviously, to Jesus telling us something in the New Testament. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the age." Moses' obedience is brought in that very time, in that very way, is even brought into a comparison of Christ in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 3. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, 'See,' he says, 'that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.'" That's in Exodus chapter 25, is that quotation. God says to Moses, "You do everything just like I'm telling you. You do everything just like I'm telling you." And in the building of the tabernacle, and then in the completion of the sacrifices that were brought by the people through the priests into that tabernacle, the people flourished, the people were blessed, God was pleased, and the nation of Israel marched forward successfully. When we do things just as the Lord has commanded us, blessings come. Good things come. We may not understand why there need to be 50 rings on each veil, on each curtain. We may not understand why that rod needs to be covered with brass, but this over here needs to be covered with silver. We may not understand why the table or the altar needs to be so high and so wide and so deep. It may not all be explained to us, but when we know the Lord's will, when we see what His word is, we need to do just as the Lord has commanded us. You know, all of us have been brought into this. We are blessed here with elders. I hope you feel blessed with elders. I don't want to talk about that too much, you know. But we are blessed here with elders. And we know it's their responsibility. It's our responsibility as elders to make sure the word is taught, that just the word is taught, that we do not fall short of preaching the whole gospel, but neither do we add to it. And sometimes when somebody else is driving the train, when somebody else is looking out over that thing, you can kind of take it easy because it's being taken care of. But the New Testament doesn't call us to sit back and take it easy. In fact, in Jude, turn to Jude. This is the verse that really spurred this lesson today. Look at Jude, please. You can pick any chapter in Jude that you want. But whatever chapter in Jude that you pick, please join me in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The recipient of the letter of Jude is an entire congregation. Some New Testament books are titled, "For Who Receives Them." 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written to Timothy. Ephesians is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. But some of the letters of the New Testament are titled by the author, who they're from, because we don't have the exact identity of who they're to. James is that way. Jude is that way. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are that way. 1st and 2nd Peter are that way. The title of Jude is by the author who it's from. But Jude is writing to an entire congregation. He uses the plural, beloved. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to the church. And he says to all of us, I'm appealing you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all time, if I can add that slight phrase there, for all time, handed down to the saints. Contending earnestly means you're ready to fight for it. Contending earnestly means you will fight for it. Contending earnestly means you are fighting for it. I love it when an individual come up to me after a sermon and say, Robert, what did you mean by the phrase such and such? Or when you read that verse, you didn't emphasize this part. You do agree with what that says there, don't you? Or don't you think we should be teaching this? Or emphasizing it this way? Or don't skip over this idea, Robert. As a church, we need to be doing this too. I am encouraged and helped by that kind of comment. One, I am an imperfect man with imperfect motives and imperfect ideas, and I need to be reminded of all of what God's Word has to teach, not just what sometimes filters through my brain. But more than that, you and I both need to be communicating on the teaching and the application and the following of all of His Word. Jesus says, you teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. One of the problems we get into is we like what we like. Anybody here not like what they like? If you don't like what you like, see me afterwards. We got to talk. But we like what we like. And we know what we like. And there are a lot of scriptures in here that are just warm and fuzzy and friendly and encouraging. And I like those. The ones that are difficult and hard and challenging and kind of press me a little bit this way more than I want, I don't really want to study those all that much. I'd rather study the warm and friendly, encouraging part of Scripture. Jesus didn't say, you obey what you want to obey. He said, you obey all that I commanded you. You know, in Judges, a phrase is used a couple of times in Judges as the nation of Israel wandered back away. Judges is a roller coaster ride, if you want to take it chapter by chapter by chapter, of the nation of Israel falling away from God, crashing, going through the turmoil of their disobedience to God and the repercussions of that. Somebody in the nation waking up and saying, you know, we've left the Lord, we're not obeying him. And whether it's, you know, they're all the heroes from the Judges. One of them steps forward and leads the nation either back to military victory or moral victory or personal commitment or, you know, national commitment to obey God, whatever it might be. And the nation recovers. And that lasts for a while, usually until that person dies, and then the nation falls back down into their disobedience again. And this phrase ends the book of Judges, even though it's repeated from chapters earlier. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's one of the problems we have with all of Scripture. Rather than being people who, as Jude wrote to us, said, are you ready to fight for the faith? Are you ready to contend for the faith? Are you ready to contend earnestly? Are you going to stand there and say, no, I'm not leaving the Word? Are you ready to do that? A couple of requirements before you are ready to do that. One is you need to know it. I'm going to fight for the Word. What does it teach? I'm not sure what it teaches, but hang on, I'll figure it out. You got to know it, so we need to be people who are in the Word. But second, we need to be people who have faith in God applied to our life. Faith in God applied to our life. Or when things get tough, things get hard, if we're not a people who daily apply faith, faith isn't going to jump up and magically appear when things are harder. Faith isn't going to be there when things get tough. If you're not using faith when things are easy, we need to be people of faith in a daily way. I heard an incredible story. I'm still kind of shaking over the scope of this story. The story is about a man, a brother of ours named Demri. I don't know his full name. He's an Ethiopian. Demri, back in the days of Haile Selassie, when Haile Selassie was king of Ethiopia in the 1960s, some Christians from churches in Tennessee went to Ethiopia and were granted an audience with the king, Haile Selassie. They were going to offer a school. They wanted to offer, build, and to put together an educational school that would teach Christian principles and Bible. So they were going to give an education school from a Christian point of view. So the folks who went over there were just getting ready to go in to see Haile Selassie, the king. As it turns out, the king had just been speaking to his daughter, had just been with his daughter, and his daughter, in traveling about the country, had run into a deaf child. Came back to her father, and father said, Father, we have people, citizens of our country, who are deaf, and there's no one to teach them. So just before our Christian brother walked in to see Haile Selassie, he decided they needed a deaf school. And the king looked at him and said, okay, I'll grant you your school as long as you teach a deaf school. Well, they weren't prepared to teach a deaf school. But they weren't going to lose this opportunity, so they said, yes, we'll do it. Well, they came back, got the support, got the training, got the teachers, and went back and established a deaf school in Ethiopia. Early on in that school, a young man named Demri didn't want to learn about the Bible, didn't want to learn about sign language, but he wanted to learn English. because he knew that'd be economically good for him. So he went and joined this school. He learned a lot more than English. He learned about the Lord, and Demery was baptized into Christ. Haile Selassie fell as the leader of that country, and the communists took over. And the communists were killing people across the country, causing the turmoil, causing the distrust, asking people to turn in their neighbors, challenging. Finally, if they found the intelligent, the learned, the trained, the leaders in the community, they would pull them out, and if they didn't get loyalty, they would shoot them. And so they went up to people, and they would say, you know, that guy down the road, he's got a bigger house than you have. Yes, I know. I've known him for years. Well, should he have a bigger house than you? I don't think he should have a bigger house than you. That's not fair, is it? He work harder than you work. You probably work hard. And they would create distrust and create warring factions inside of towns, and they ripped Ethiopia from one end to the other. In the middle of this, the communists rounded up at different places, but it's one significant place, the preachers of the country. And they rounded them up and put them in a room and came in with their, came in with their guns, holding their weapons. And they said to the preachers, we'll let you go as long as you promise not to preach the Bible anymore. And they marked a line down the middle of the room and said, those of you who agree not to preach anymore, step over here. And as I was told the story, about half the group did. They stepped across the room. And the communist gunman said, all right. They opened the door and let him out. Slammed the door shut. Our brother Demery was standing in that room, looking to the other group of men that were still standing there with him. And outside they heard machine gun fire. The door opened back up. The gunman walked back in. And they said, your men who stand for your faith, we know we can trust you. We're letting you go. We killed the others. Will you stand for your faith? Will you contend for the gospel? Demery is still there. He continued on beyond. There are more than... From what I've been told, there are more than 700 congregations in Ethiopia with more than 75,000 baptisms over the years since then, much of it due to that brave man. He's a man that, this story came from Hollis Maynard, who's teaching, was teaching the leadership conference this past week. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. That phrase in verse 4, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In the New International Version, the phrase there is fine-sounding argument. There are a lot of arguments out there. There are a lot of things that sound Christian out there. There are a lot of presentations that are very persuasive. Boy, that sounds good. Boy, that looks good. But they're not in obedience to Scripture. They're not... A part of the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge. They're not resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery. They don't result in good discipline and stability. They just sound good. And you know, we have been trained as a people to listen to good sounding arguments. It happens every day. If you turn the television on, you need to buy this vehicle because it does this, that, and the other. You had an old vehicle you have parked in your driveway? You wouldn't want to drive that anymore. You need to come down to my car lot and buy a new one. You don't use that old deodorant, do you? You need to use this one. You probably smell bad. You know, we get all of these arguments thrown on us. People make a lot of money trying to convince us with fine-sounding arguments. And advertising is a big business industry, not because it's unsuccessful, but because it's successful. And we got a lot of fine-sounding arguments that are not in agreement with Scripture. We need to be people who will contend earnestly for the faith. And oh, by the way, the faith is the same type of phrase used in Acts when people were becoming obedient to the faith in Acts 6, verse 7. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about obeying the gospel, obeying the writings of the apostles. We need to be people who are willing to contend for the faith because we're not going to be here long, you and I, and these guys are going to be running the local congregation. And Gabe is going to have to be explaining why baptism is the place at which your sins are washed away, as the Scripture teaches. And one of the others are going to have to explain why living together doesn't work and you need to obey God, and they'll show you where and the why of marriage in God's Word. I was talking to somebody who doesn't want to go to join us here anymore for services. And when I was asking them why, they said, well, I go somewhere else because I really like the music. The music really, you know, really stirs me up. I really enjoy the music. Remember back when what we started, not what we started with, but back when I read in Judges? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What Patrick read to us out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 talked about those who advocate a different doctrine. And it flows from that into contentment. You need to be content with where you are. You see, so much about following Christ these days or pretending or trying to follow Christ is about pleasing me. I want to go where the music stirs me up. I want to go where the preaching tickles my ears. I want to go where the schedule meets my needs. I want to go where they don't ask me personal questions. I want to go where I like it. Fine-sounding arguments that may or may not have anything to do with Scripture. We need to be men and women who will contend earnestly for the faith. Ran into another story recently about somebody who was turned down for church membership. They filled out their form and handed it in to the council of that local congregation. And the council handed it back and said, nope, you can't be a member here. Well, since when do men add to the church? I thought God established church membership. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? That God adds to his church daily, whoever is being saved, in Acts chapter 2. Doesn't baptism, faith and baptism and repentance bring us into contact with the blood of Christ? In using of words, in using of descriptions, calling preachers, pastors, last week, I talked to Jim Nelson since then, so we're not talking behind his back. He said, oh, no, go ahead. Say you're talking behind my back because he's up in Fairbanks. And as Jim was talking about the collection last week, he used the word tithe, and he didn't explain it very clearly. And he said, tell him I wasn't just saying we're supposed to be tithing today. I was simply talking about the way we look back to the principle of tithing in the Old Testament. But calling our collection a tithe or saying that we're supposed to be giving 10%, we might really make a lot more money that way if Dave and CB and I were to check every one of you and say, what's your income? Here's 10%. Is that annual? Is that net or gross? All right, we don't want gross. Give me your gross income. annual, we'll give you 10%, divide by 52, and that's what we want in that plate every week. We'd probably do a lot better. But you see, that's an incorrect application of Scripture, telling people to tithe these days. Is that adding to the Word? Well, it sounds to me like it is. There are a few times where you go, well, I'm not sure whether that's harmful or not, but I know what the Word teaches. We drove through Anchorage yesterday, and in the beautiful sunny afternoon on Saturday, one church parking lot after another parking lot after another parking lot were garage sales. All the local, not all, a bunch of folks out there were having garage sales to raise money for whatever at church. The New Testament pattern teaches that individuals sell their property and bring it. The church isn't to be an organization that gets into sales. Big deal or small deal? Well, the Lord told us how to collect money, so I'll just trust Him. I'll be content with what He said. Boy, Robert, you're picky. You're so picky. You won't let us do this. You won't let us do... I try to be content with just the Word. We don't want to be advocating different doctrine. Does using the word tithing mess up the collection? Not if you understand what you're talking about, but you start misusing words long enough and you'll be misapplying ideas, and misapplying ideas will be misapplying Scripture, and we'll be following wrong things. Church membership, repentance, baptism, music, tithing, organization, a lot of subjects. The Bible is very clear on what we're to be doing as a church. And we need to be men and women who contend earnestly, who are willing to go and sacrifice. I tell you what, do this. This can be our application of this lesson. I know you're already having your home Bible studies, so I'm not going to ask you to ask for that. But apply to yourselves and your family, apply to yourselves a mission. Say, I'm going to give myself and you and you and you a job. And the job is, when you come together next week, next Sunday, you can do it Wednesday night, but we'll just pick on Sunday. Next Sunday, have a specific goal, either by name or by type of person. Your goal next Sunday is to come in and connect with maybe somebody you don't know, encourage maybe somebody you do know, talk with maybe somebody you haven't talked with in a while. You know what? I haven't talked to Randy Tyler in a while. Next Sunday, I'm going to do the very best I can, Lord willing. We're going to sit down and have a conversation, Randy and I. That would be the type of goal I'm talking about. So that when we come together, we're not looking to our own edification. We're not looking to please ourselves. We're not looking to do what's right in our eyes. But we come together to serve one another and make this assembly what God wants it to be. One in which we interconnect with each other to encourage and edify and teach and build up the body. And build up the body. That this gathering can be better what God wants it to be. The rest of the application of the lesson is the heart and the faith and the knowledge to love the Word and to contend for the Word and fight for the Word and to be willing to die if necessary for the Word, because the enduring Word of God is what's going to magnify His kingdom. And my life is just in submission to that. If any here are ready to follow Christ, if you haven't made that choice yet, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, we invite you to come with your faith and your repentance ready, and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you have any other needs that we can let the congregation know about, please let us know about that while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.